Even in the valley, you are working for our good. That's a truth that is hard to remember when you are in the valley, but it's important in the valley. The Christian life is both comedy and tragedy, and you'll even sense that in this service today. We are about to take the bread and the cup of communion. Comedy, tragedy. Tragedy, our Savior, Christ, died on a cross for our sins. Comedy, joy, we get to have fellowship with God because of the tragedy that happened to Christ. Who are you having lunch with later today? It's usually a time of fun. It's usually a time of, hey, how'd your week go? It's usually a time of fellowship. The communion table is a time of meal where the Lord invites us to come to Him and have a time of fellowship. We take the bread and we drink the cup and we have fellowship with the God of the universe because He's invited us to His table. In a moment, we will take the bread and we will eat it. Then we will drink the cup and we will drink it. Something that the church has been doing for 2,000 years, but something that we commemorate. God's inviting us to have lunch with Him, to have fellowship with Him. And the reason we can do it is because of the tragedy of Christ dying on the cross for us. The reason we can do it is because of the joy, the comedy, that we can have celebration, we can have joy in fellowship with a holy God. If you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you are a member of Trinity or not, we invite you to be a part of this table. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. And we will pass out the bread first, hang on to it, and we'll eat it together. And then we will pass out the cup and drink it together as a symbol of fellowship, of sharing a fellowship meal with a holy God who's invited to enjoy our presence with Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank You for this time, where as a family of believers together, we can share the table with You. Thank You that You have invited us by Your grace, by the tragic death of Your Son. You have invited us to come and have fellowship with You. Father, we pray that this meal would be a reminder for all of us how much You love us and how much You long for us to be with You. May that longing be in our hearts as well as we sit at the table with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me again, please? Father, we've done this, some of us, many, many, many times, and yet it never grows old. This is a reminder to us of why we meet, of why we have hope in Christ. Thank You for life, for peace, for forgiveness. Thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I walked in here, the room looked different. And I couldn't figure out what it was. Sue and I go away for a week and the room changes. For those of you that are guests, there used to be these interesting, well, salmon-colored chairs. And then I find David Erlinson, our worship pastor, did some history about those chairs. And let me do this. Can we flip to the next one? There's actually no archaeological evidence, but if you look carefully, the chairs were first discovered in the hieroglyphics of ancient Egypt. Some of you know the Apostle John. Could you flip to the next one? As he was penning the book of Revelation, he actually was sitting in one of those chairs. Next one. This doesn't seem to be working. If you look carefully, during the French Revolution, because of the durability of these chairs, they were used as barricades. Next. The immigrants to America snuck the chairs aboard their ships
And eventually they would find their way to Independence Hall. When the Declaration of Independence was signed, the chairs were there. Now move forward. You didn't know they were in the Oval Office. Finally, or not finally, somehow those chairs ended up here, and for a couple of decades, they were used here as the way we could sit while we were worshiping. And now today, here's the cool news. They reside at Victory Fellowship Church in Detroit, Michigan. A brand new church. They replaced a bunch of pews that were falling apart in this newly acquired space for this new church to worship in. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Thank you. Let's go to... Today we're continuing our series on wisdom, and we are going to be, in a couple of weeks, three, looking at the book of Job. I'm calling today Painfully Wise. Sue and I just got back from vacation last night. We were there for a week. And it's interesting, when I go, as you know, we travel some. We were earlier, thank you for giving us the opportunity, earlier this summer we were overseas doing ministry trips. This time it was clearly R&R. But so what I do is when I leave, I do all my studying before I go, and so it's there in my head all week long, so that when I get back on Saturday, all I have to do is reflect a little bit and know what I'm saying on Sunday morning. And so knowing that I was going to be sharing the book of Job with you on this Sunday, I was a drag to be with all vacation. A couple of things I was reminded of. We got to watch these baby sea turtles be hatched. It was cool. They end up being as big as a Volkswagen, you know. But they start out being mosquito size almost. They're tiny, tiny. But you watch them be hatched. And then if this is the beach and this is the shore, they've got to make their way in the sand. And they've got people sort of guarding it that work there. You can watch, but you can't touch them. And so you're watching them. And they're moving forward. And some are making right for the water. And others are barely making it. And finally, this one little guy, he was going in the wrong direction and going too slow. And trying to... So finally, I said to the lady, she was a marine biologist. I said, why don't you just pick up the guy, give him a break, and put him in the water? She said, you can't do that. He's got to do that because it's that that gives him strength. It's that that gives him the power to live in the ocean. And my mind immediately went to the book of Job. When we think about pain, how often do we wish God right now would move us from here to here? Come on, just move me. Come on, move me. It doesn't happen. That's not life. God enables us to endure the difficulties of life and the suffering of life at times, not because he's some cosmic sadist, but he's trying to conform us into the image of Christ. We're being strengthened to live, to reflect a God who is strong, and in some ways the only way we can reflect it is through growing strong in our pain. We're going to be looking at the book of Job for 3 weeks. It's a book about pain and it's a book about suffering, but it's a book. What we talk about in here is what you live and what I live out there. One more story and then I'll be done with beach stories. I was watching right on our beach was a surfing club. And so there was this guy, actually a guy and a woman, that were giving surfing lessons. I wanted to take it, but I thought, I better not. I don't know if my insurance covers that. So he's giving lessons to these young people on the beach. They've got their surfboards, and they're standing on the sand. And he's giving them instructions on how to bend their knees and when to go like this, and I'm watching it. And it's looking, they're doing great. And then I watch 45 minutes later, now they're out in the waves. Half of them are drowning. Some of them are doing great. In here for the next 3 weeks, we're going to study the book of Job. We're going to study a bit about suffering. But what we study in here, or what the book of Job, the book of wisdom, tells us is surfing lessons on the beach. It's safe in here. It's what we do out there. My prayer as we study wisdom, and now as we study wisdom regarding how to deal with pain and how to help others in pain, is that we're able to deal with it out there. That we're able to take what we've learned on the beach in the safe place and take it into the real world, into the waves. And so that's where we're going. The book of Job is a study, is a story that looks glaringly at human pain, at real pain, at, in some ways, unjustified pain. The book of Job is a book that asks questions like, why me? Why, God? Where are you, God? It's a real book. It's a book that calls for real wisdom. You can't turn on the TV and not ask the question, why? Why does that person suffer? Why doesn't that one? Why is this going on today? Why is there so much pain? Why is terrorism allowed to go on free? Why? Why does it seem to be so, if not random, maybe even unfair? I took a few verses from the Message just so for you to sort of hear the question why from Job's mouth. To honestly face the kind of world we live in, where we're allowed to ask questions as to why does God allow this stuff? And why do people who don't care about God at all, why do they at times get to flourish and sometimes the godly people get to only have pain? Why? Listen to Job's words. This is from the Message, though. I thought it'd be good to hear it this way. Why do the wicked have it so good? Why do they live to a ripe old age and get rich? They get to see their children succeed, get to watch and enjoy their grandchildren. Their homes and peace are peaceful and free from fear. They never experience God's disciplining rod. Their bulls breed with great vigor. Their calves calve without fail. They send out their children to play and watch them frolic like spring lambs. They make music with fiddles and flutes, have good times singing and dancing. They have a long life on Easy Street, and they die painlessly in their sleep. Why? And why is it not true for me? We're going to look at the book of Job. This doesn't seem to be working. I'm going to use you, please, to go each. Let's go to the next slide. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at pain. And my goal is not to just study a book. My goal in the next several weeks is to actually look at our own lives and see where is God in all of this? And how can he redemptively deal with my life, even as there's pain? Next slide. There he is. There's Job. Next slide. This is how the book is divided up. My goal today is to sort of just give you a feel for the whole book. The first two chapters are what I call suffering. That's written in prose. It's a story. The next bunch of chapters I call counseling, from chapter 3 to chapter 42 and verse 6. That's all poetry. That's Job getting counsel, both from his friends and from the Lord. That's all in poetry. And then the last part of Job goes back to prose, goes back to a story, and that's restoring. The book begins with a wager. The book begins with the Lord up in heaven coming to Satan, almost like pulling on his suspenders and saying, hey, have you seen my righteous guy, Job? Doesn't he live wonderfully? I'm so proud of him. And Satan returns back and says, wait a minute. He just loves you conveniently. You've made his life so easy. Of course he loves you. Take stuff away from him and we'll see what his faith is really like. I've heard people say that, by the way, about American Christians. I've been in India and I've tried to challenge them and I fall short often, who say the Christians in the United States have it so easy. They have everything they need, including their freedom, including more material stuff than they'll ever need. I don't know if that's true or not. That's Satan's accusation back to the Lord. Of course Job worships you. Throw some pain his way and we'll see how his worship is. Here are the actual words. Watch this on the screen. Next slide. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Have you seen him? He's a great guy. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Next slide. Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. And no wonder he worships you. You've given him everything he wants. And that begins the story. And so the Lord gives the enemy permission to take away the three things that you find most precious in your life. Your money, your family, and your health. And if you think about it, if you think about the content of your prayer requests, if you think about the things that make you most question either the goodness or the presence of God in your life, it's when money gets tight or you lose your job. It's when your family gets inflicted. It's when you begin to lose your health. And all three of those things were taken from Job. Now, a couple of things quickly as an aside. God gave the enemy permission to take wealth, family, health away from Job. God gave the enemy permission to do it. It's important to say that. To say that God is not some sort of cosmic sadist that just inflicts pain on whoever he wants just to see what he can get. God's not an abusive parent who is trying to hurt you to get you in line. God permitted the enemy to do it. And it's also important to say this isn't always the case. We live in a broken and fallen world. And the consequences of this broken and fallen world are that we experience pain. And sometimes the pain hurts your wallet. And sometimes the pain hits your family. And sometimes the pain hits your own health, your own body. What is consistent with this story is, what will you do when it happens? How will you respond? Where is God in all of this? So that's the first part of the book. Pain happens to Job. Pain is real. It's real for the believer. It's real for, as called in this book, the righteous one, who is Job. Then comes Act 2. Act 2, we are introduced to Job's three friends. And that's all next week. Next week, we're going to look at how not to help somebody in pain. These are Job's three friends. In the Hebrew, their names are Larry, Curly, and Mo. These guys are filled with the formulas and filled with the cliches. They're very simplistic religiously. They have a simple view of life that can sort of always be wrapped up in a slogan. If God doesn't seem close, guess who moved? They invented that slogan. They were in charge of the cheesy church signs of their church. You know, all those slogans on the church signs that you just roll your eyes and say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever read. Those guys wrote those. They're in charge of the Facebook posts that sometimes get put up there. And you think, I don't like that. I don't want to be associated. That's these guys. They're the ones that would say things like, God's here in a box. And so if you're experiencing pain, you are sinning. People suffer because they sin. People get what they deserve. Job, you must have sinned terribly because look at the condition of your life. And throughout this whole time, Job keeps trying to tell them, you're missing the point. I haven't sinned. In some ways, he reminds me of Galileo. Remember the astronomer Galileo, who in his studies of the universe discovered that there were moons revolving around Jupiter. And he surmised that there must be moons revolving around all of the planets. And therefore, the planets must be revolving around something else. And it was Galileo who came up with the idea that we do not have a geocentric universe. The Earth is not the center of the universe. The sun must be. So he called a bunch of professors from the University of Padua to look at this. Now, they had to report to the Pope all their findings. They said, no, we won't look at this. The world is not revolving around the sun. Everything is revolving around the world. Well, Galileo was arrested for that. Galileo was tortured for that. Galileo had to recant his position and was excommunicated for the church from that, because these guys had their heads in the sand and said, we've got it all figured out. Well, sometimes when it comes to pain and it comes to suffering, we think we've got it all figured out. That family's been going through hell and high water. Why? Well, I bet they've got some sin in their life. I bet they've made some really stupid choices. It's not that simple. And the book of Job is about wisdom. And wisdom is not about formulas. But it's about finding a God in the midst of the storm to hook our life to and know how to live amidst the suffering, even when answers are not coming quickly. So that's what goes on here. And in a sense, here, I'll show you. I love Job's line. See if you ever wanted to say that. Look at the next slide. Oh, yeah. This is the way, by the way, this is the way Job ends the first section. I'm sorry to show you that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To be able to say that in the midst of suffering is really huge. Next two slides. Let's skip the next one. Let's go to the next one. There's Larry, Curly, and Moe. And actually, there's a fourth friend that we'll learn that shows up also in the book. He's Shemp. Next. This is what Job says to his friends. I wish you'd shut your mouths. Silence is your only claim to wisdom. You're going to say that to somebody this week. In this section is where Job starts asking his questions. And you know, believers not only experience pain, but believers ask questions. We're allowed. When we're in the midst of pain, we're allowed to ask questions. One question Job asks is, why me? I don't deserve this. Watch these words. Why me? I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. He's recalling his life and the good things of his life. He's just a good guy. Next slide. He continues. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. You ever tempted to say, why me? Last year I was one of the speakers at a divorce recovery workshop. And I just do one little section on forgiveness. And I remember afterwards, as I was talking, I was focusing on one guy right there. He just seemed to be really broken up. And so afterwards, I just said, if anybody needs to chat, I'm here. And this guy, now I know there's two sides to every story, but this guy comes up to me afterwards. And as he described his life, It was a why me. How he sacrificed his life, loved his kids, didn't take a raise at his job or a transfer to another city because he wanted to stay near. And all the while, he realized some tremendous unfaithfulness in his wife. And it was like, wow, why me? That's Joe. We're allowed to say, why me? When we look at a world and someone whose life is anything but that is flourishing, and we look at a believer and there's nothing but pain, that's a legitimate question. Why me? Or we could ask, next slide is, why God? Why God? Why do you do this? Why do you allow this? It seems so absurd. I wanted to read a little bit more from that section. If you want, I can give you these slides. I've sort of chopped up the book of Job to just help us walk through it. But as Job looks at God, he says, why? Why would you do this? And he says this, behold, God passes by me and I see him not. He moves on and I don't perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who can say to God, what are you doing? But he wants to say to God, what are you doing? I just don't get it. Why, God? We're allowed to say that. Third question that at times we can ask. Where is God? But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he's at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. In some ways, the most difficult thing when you're in pain is wondering where God is. A number of years ago, Sue and I had a baby in the neonatal unit at Children's Hospital. And I remember every day walking in to the unit, and you see all the children that are there. And I would go see our little daughter and with tubes into the incubator, and you'd hear the beeping and the sounds and the... And I remember a couple of times, because I would walk from my office to the hospital just to have the solace from here to there. And as painful as that was to watch that, I can remember walking back to my office at times just feeling that, like, I don't get it. Where are you? Where'd you go? It's real. And if it's real to say that godly people experience pain, it's also real to say godly people get to ask questions. I don't get it. I don't understand. One of my favorite writers is a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. Some of you know him. He's written a number of things. He was a professor at both Oxford University and Cambridge. He did the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. He also wrote some more sophisticated stuff as well. One of the books that he wrote was called A Grief Observed, and it was his journal that he was writing when his wife, Joy, was dying of cancer. And he was having a crisis of faith as he was dying. There was a movie put out about A Grief Observed called Shadowlands. If you've never seen it, it's really, really worth seeing. I wanted to show you a clip from Shadowlands just to show you a godly man who struggles. His wife is just now being buried, and you'll see his experience with his brother and his stepson, Joy's son, and then his experience with his colleagues at the university. He was known as the godly representative of God who is now experiencing pain and not knowing what to do with it. Watch this clip.
We therefore commit the body of thy servant Joy to the elements. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
This way, Thomas.
Thank God for your faith, Jack. If only faith makes any sense of times like this. I know.
What's happening to me, Warnie? I can't see her anymore. Can't remember her face.
I expected shock.
I'm so afraid. Never seeing her again. Of thinking that suffering is just suffering after all. No cause. No purpose, no pattern.
I don't know what to tell you, Jack.
Hmm? Nothing. There's nothing to say. I know that now. I've just come up against a bit of experience, Warnie. Experience is a brutal teacher. But you learn. My God, you learn.
I really do think one or two of us should have gone.
Certainly not. We hardly knew the woman.
I haven't even seen him for a couple of weeks.
I wouldn't say this to Jack, but in the circumstances, better sooner than later.
Is he taking it very hard?
Yes, I'm afraid so.
Rupert, could we have a word together afterwards?
Yes, sir.
Ma'am. Evening, Jack.
Yeah. I wasn't going to come, but then I thought I would.
Life must go on.
I don't know that it must, Harry, but it certainly does.
I'm sorry, Jack.
Thank you, Christopher.
We're all deeply sorry.
Thank you, President.
Anything I can do? Yes, just don't tell me it's all for the best, that's all.
Only God knows why these things have to happen, Jack.
God knows, but does God care?
Of course. We see so little here. We are not the creator.
No.
We're the creatures, aren't we? We're
the rats in the cosmic laboratory. I've no doubt that the experiment is for our own good, but it still makes God the vivisectionist, doesn't it?
Jack.
No! It won't do. It's this bloody awful mess, and that's all there is to it. I'm sorry, Harry. I'm sorry, Christopher. She's not fit company tonight, that's all.
Wow. Did you hear the one time he said, suffering is only suffering anyway, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, his nickname was Jack, used to give a speech where he would say, suffering is God's megaphone to get our attention. He used to give that speech before he actually suffered. That's why he said, I guess I've experienced a little bit of life. Here's what we need to remember. The lessons that we learn on the surfboard or on the beach are real. Are important, must be remembered, because you won't remember them when the breakers are hitting you over the head. That's what's happening to him. What we are hearing now is the surfboard on the beach. We are hearing that life and pain is real and that believers can question. But let us also hear from the book of Job that suffering indeed is God's megaphone. As the book of Job comes to an end, God shows up in all of his glory and shouts, here I am. Where were you when I created all of this? Here I am. Can you understand how this animal moves or how that animal goes? And what God is basically doing is saying, here is the entire physical universe that I've created, that I control. Do you understand it? No. If you cannot understand the physical universe that you can see, how do you expect to understand the metaphysical universe, the spiritual universe that you cannot see? God brings Job and all of us to a point of humility, to a point of trust, to say, God, even as we just sang, you are sovereign. You are in control of all of this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens my counsel? dress for action like a man, and I will question you. And that's what he questions. And when he questions Job, and remember, this is all a process. I wanted to give you the entire process. As we go through pain, for Lewis, it came much later to come to the place where he was able to trust in the sovereignty of God. You've got to go through the questioning, and you've got to go through the pain, and you'll come to hear next on the screen. Job says, "Surely I spoke of things I don't understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Oh, to be able to say that. Someday to be able to look back and say, man, was I ticked as I watched my sister go through her deadly cancer and I questioned the goodness of God or the presence of God. As I watched those children in a neonatal unit and I wondered, where is God? To be able to come out of that and say, boy, did I say things I didn't understand. Boy, did I do things I just don't know. Next slide. Love this. My ears had heard of you. There's a typo I want you to change. But now, not, but now my eyes have seen you. This is so important. My ears have heard of you. That's secondhand experience. We read books on suffering, really important. We hear sermons on suffering. We hear messages on the presence of God and the goodness of God, all secondhand. But now my eyes have seen you. The book of Job calls for a firsthand experience with God. A firsthand experience with God. And so go and read Philip Yancey's Where is God When You Suffer? Great book. Go and read other good things or listen to messages on suffering, all secondhand. But allow those to transport you into a firsthand experience with who God is. And in order to come to a firsthand experience to God, one word, and it's the word humility. Look at the next slide. Next slide, please. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. It's all about humility. Ultimately, where God is bringing us to a place where our money, our families, even our health are not our idols. We are coming to the place where God is our God. And the only place we can end up is on our knees. Humility. Therefore, I despise myself in dust and ashes. Job didn't realize this, but we certainly can. Job wanted to see God face to face. We have a God whose name is Jesus Christ, and we have seen his face. We have a genuine encounter with a God who suffered unjustly. We can have a genuine experience with a God who has suffered unjustly. For 2,000 years, the Christian church has had the cross as its emblem. The emblem is an emblem of suffering. For 2,000 years, the church has looked at an empty tomb and seen the hope that Job so wanted. In the person of Jesus Christ, we encounter a God who not only suffers with us, but suffers for us. The humility that we are called to bring is a humility to bow before a God who, like those sea turtles, is allowing us to suffer that we may grow stronger, that we may become the kind of people who reflect a suffering Christ to a broken world, but suffering not without hope, but with hope. We live in a painful world, and believers indeed suffer. We live in a painful world, and believers indeed question. We live in a painful world, and believers have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, who suffers with us
and has suffered for us, that we may see the face of God, that we may have a face of hope at the end of our suffering. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to wrestle through the suffering. How do we help others? And where is God in all of this? I leave you with this. Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf, that our suffering may not be pointless, but may be a reflection of his glory to a suffering world. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray for each person here this morning. Whether it's our wallets or our families or our own bodies, we experience the brokenness of this world. Lord, I pray that we would give ourselves the freedom to ask the hard questions that sometimes have no answers whatsoever, but that we might stick around long enough that at the end of our questions, we don't necessarily find answers, but we find you. That we might come to the place where Job came, who said, I repent, and in humility embraces the God who made him. Father, thank you for Christ, who is present in our sufferings, who gives meaning to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the beach. The surfboard lessons on the beach. Now it's time to go out in the breakers. Remember this. The turtle is being enabled to swim to the water so that it may gather strength, that it might live the life it was intended to live. Pain is real, but so is God. And as we go out there, he may allow the pain, but he will always be with us. His son, Christ, not only suffered for us, he suffers with us as well. Would you pray with me, please? Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. Now and in Christ forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week in the breakers. We'll see you.